This morning we are continuing our series through the book of James. We are in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. You will find that on page 1209 if you're using a pew Bible. And the subject matter today is our speech. And just as we prepare to open God's Word, let me begin in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for another morning to be together. It is a good morning. We look forward to hearing what your Word has to say to us today. And we look forward to the baptism and being introduced to those who wish to become members following this. I pray that in everything that is done today, your name might be honored and glorified. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, we believe that there is one and only one true and living God. Furthermore, we believe that this God is the source, support, and end of all things. And yet we also understand the Bible to teach that this one God eternally exists as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a Trinity, God has been a communicator from all eternity. That's just the baptistry heating up. Before anything in the universe ever existed, the three persons of the Trinity enjoyed communication and fellowship and mutual delight with one another. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Bible declares God to be the eternally happy God. See, God has never known loneliness or silence. God created us as His image bearers, and that means that we are supposed to be communicators as well. And this communication that we possess happens on a number of different levels. There is communication for us to receive from God. We receive His speech by simply looking around at the created order. Psalm 139 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day to day they pour forth speech, and night to night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." So we look at nature and we look at the heavens above, and this is divine communication coming in to us. God speaks to us verbally through His Word. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for all good works." So God made us as His image bearers. He's given us this capacity for communication. And that means we can receive God's speech. It means that we can convey speech to God. We do that today in prayer. And one day we shall do it face to face. God also created us to communicate with one another. But here's the key. Friends, in all of our communication, whether it is with God or whether it is with one another, the content of our communication must conform to the character of the God who made us. Unfortunately, this is where we often fail. We take these tongues that God has given to us, and one minute we will use it to sing praises to His name, but then in the next minute we'll use it to tear down His image bearers. Or we will deceive, or we will boast with these tongues. And this inability to conform our communication to the will of God reveals that perhaps we have hearts that are not nearly so close to God as we would like to believe. You see, if we were close to God, we would speak like God. This is the point that James is going to make in today's text. James wants us to understand this crucial point today, that the content of our communication reveals the character of our hearts. And I'll say that again because here is the point of today's message. The content of our communication reveals the character of our hearts. But it's not James' intention to simply tell us this so that we have another piece of information to add to our theological reservoir. James tells us this because he wants us to be in the process of improving our communication. You see, if the way that we talk reveals who we are, we want to learn to control our speech, and we want to learn to speak in godly ways, because this will mean that we are becoming more godly people as well. And so let's begin looking at what James has to say here. I'll begin in verses 1 and 2. James writes in chapter 3, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So let's focus on these two verses for a minute. Let's bring it up to the 21st century. Here's what James is saying. When you were a child and you told your mom you were sick, what's the first thing that she would do? Chances are she would take out her thermometer, right? And she would say what? Stick out your tongue. She'd put the thermometer in your mouth. And the temperature of the tongue would reveal the state of the body. If the temperature of the tongue is hot, the whole body is sick. If it's normal, we assume the whole body is normal. You see, the physical tongue was a gauge of the health of the entire body. What James says here is that it works the same way in the spiritual realm. The condition of your tongue reveals the state of your heart. The things that we say and the ways in which we say them reveal to ourselves and everybody around us whether we are filled with the Spirit and the Word or whether we have never touched such things. This is right in line with what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So you see, the tongue is a good gauge of what is going on the inside, because what happens in here will inevitably come out here, eventually. This is not to say that a Christian will have perfect speech. James himself says in verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways, and surely the way that we communicate is part of that stumbling." James says, if your speech is perfect all the time, you must be a perfect person. Since we know that none of us are ever going to be perfect, at least not during the days of this life, then none of us is going to have perfect speech either. But the principle still stands. What is the overall character of your speech? That will tell us the overall character of your heart. There is a direct correlation between the two. If you're an angry person, you'll have angry words. If you are a prideful person, you'll have boastful words. If you're a selfish person, you will lie to protect your reputation. If you have a perverted heart, you will tell crude jokes. If you have no love in your heart, you'll be satisfied when harm comes to your enemies. You see, who you are will come out in what you say. This is why James told us in verse 1 that not many of us ought to become teachers. Because when your full-time job is to talk, you're giving a lot of ammunition. You are revealing a whole lot about yourself and setting yourself up for a stricter judgment. And speaking personally as a pastor, that is a scary thought indeed. Now, verses 3 and 4. James is going to continue his discussion of the tongue by giving us some illustrations of the power of the tongue. Look at this first illustration in verse 3. He says, "Now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." Here's a great illustration. James says, think about a horse, a very, very powerful animal, many times stronger than the strongest person. If you've ever tried to ride a horse, you know that thing has got a mind of its own sometimes. Last time my wife was on a horse, the thing would turn its head around and bite her every time she tried to steer it. The thing has a mind of its own. But when you have an experienced rider on the saddle, that rider knows that all it takes to control the horse is this tiny little device called a bit. And you insert the bit in the horse's mouth, and you have a couple leather straps leading up to the rider. And all that writer has to do is move his hands just a little bit in either direction, and the entire course of that horse is set. He can control that mighty animal with just a tiny, tiny little bit. James goes on to give us another illustration. Verse 4. He says, "And look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Now these ships that James has in mind were massive wooden vessels that crisscrossed the Mediterranean Sea. These things could hold as many as 300 passengers plus tons of cargo. And yet these enormous sailing vessels would be controlled by this tiny little wooden paddle at the back of the ship, and the pilot just moves it to the left or to the right. And despite the great size of the ship and the mighty waves that beat against it, that ship will go wherever the pilot wants it to go if he just moves that tiny little paddle back and forth. James says in verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." You see, our tongues are things which are far, their importance is far out of proportion to their size. The direction of the tongue reveals the trajectory of the entire life. Just like the bit will control the direction of the horse, and the paddle will control the direction of the boat, the tongue sets the course for the life. So friends, before we ever open our mouths, I think we ought to think before we speak. Because our ability to control what we say reveals the kind of people that we are. Are we the kind of people that are controlled by the Spirit of God and in obedience to the Word of God? Or are we people who will let ourselves fly off the handle and totally run out of control in our speech? Who are you? We will know when we listen to you speak. We must be very careful with what we say. And I would add this as well. In the 21st century, communication doesn't just happen with our tongues or with our pens. It happens on the keyboard too. So let's be careful what we post for the whole world to see. That takes us to the conclusion of the first portion of James' talk. He simply wants us to know this here in the first part, that what we say reveals who we are. That's his point. Now, as we move on to verses 5 through 12, we're going to find out what happens if we allow our tongues to be out of control. Here are the consequences of speech that is let loose. What James is going to tell us is this, that the tongue, if it is left untamed, really is a weapon of mass destruction in our hands. And I know that is provocative language, particularly in light of what has just happened in Boston. But friends, let's look at the illustrations that James gives us and see for ourselves. Your tongue, if you don't control it, will be a weapon of mass destruction. Beginning in verse 5, James says, "The tongue is like a fire if it's not controlled. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and which sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Now let me ask you, is fire a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it depends. It depends, right? Fire that is controlled is a good thing because we use that kind of fire to heat our homes and to cook our meals. But fire that is out of control will cause a wave of destruction. Consider what happened in Israel back in December of 2010. There was a 14-year-old boy playing with some coals, and he created a fire, and the fire got away from him, and he wasn't able to stop it. And the fire consumed 12,000 acres of pine trees around Mount Carmel. And it burned for 4 days before it could be under control, be put under control. And it claimed 44 lives. Just a little boy playing with a couple of pieces of coal, 12,000 acres and 44 lives are taken. This happens a lot in Israel because the climate is very hot and it is rather dry. And the same thing happens here in the States too, does it not? Every single summertime we hear the news reports about forest fires that are taking place, particularly out west or maybe down in the southwest. Somebody forgets to put out their campfire and suddenly a million acres have been scorched. Or some lazy tourist will flick his cigarette butt off the trail and into the woods and it starts a fire that cannot be stopped. James says this is what the tongue is like. Under control, it's a great thing, but when it is not under control, it can set a blaze that is just like a forest fire. Let me ask you a couple of questions. How did Adolf Hitler rise to power? Wasn't it with his words? How did Osama bin Laden get 19 people to board airplanes and run them into buildings? Was it not with his words? What is a leading cause of teenage suicide? Is it not verbal bullying from classmates and they are unable to cope? Now, friends, these are very extreme examples, but you understand the point. Our words have power to destroy. And so we must be very, very careful how we use them. James calls a tongue that is not under control a world of iniquity. It's as if the sins of the whole world are concentrated in that little piece of flesh. And he says that tongue sets on fire the course of our lives. So in an ironic twist here, when we launch verbal grenades at others, we're not just hurting them, we hurt ourselves. It says we defile ourselves. We set our own lives on fire for the rest of our days. And look at this final, most shocking statement. He says, and they are themselves set on fire by hell. Friend, here's the destiny of the uncontrolled tongue. It will wind up in hell because there is no other place for such a tongue to reside. So the tongue is a fire. Now he moves on in verses 7 and 8. He tells us the tongue is also like a wild animal. Look at these verses. He says, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. Friends, in my nearly 30 years of life now, I have seen dolphins perform acrobatic stunts. I have seen tigers jump through hoops. I have seen elephants stand on their hind legs. I have seen monkeys play the accordion. My wife Melanie had a pet raccoon named Bandit when she was a kid. Every manner of wild animal has been tamed by people. But what does James say about the tongue? He says, no man can tame the tongue. Friends, if it can't be tamed by any man, then who can it be tamed by? There is only one, and that is God. So here is my challenge to you. If you have an out-of-control tongue, you are not going to be able to stop it yourself. And nobody around you is going to be able to stop it for you. So it's time to go to God in prayer. And it's time to ask for His help instead. The only being that exists that has the power to control your tongue is God. And why is that? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The only one that can change you on the inside is God. So friend, if you are one who has found yourself unable to bring your tongue under subjection, it's because you have a heart that is not under subjection. Go to God. Confess such a sin. God will forgive. And God will empower you with His Spirit. God will teach you to have good character, to change, in fact, the whole course of your life. Perhaps you're a Christian already who struggles, you can talk to God too. And you can seek accountability from your fellow believers. And they can help you to see what God's Word says and to begin to put it into practice. That takes us to verse 8, the second half of the verse. Not only is the tongue a fire, not only is it like a wild animal, but he says next it's also like deadly poison. He writes, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. This is like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Paul says, for there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then he describes what this looks like. He says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving, and the poison of asps is under their lips. An asp is a viper with fangs that are poison-tipped. Paul says, that's what our tongues are like. They are poison-tipped tongues if we haven't come to God. The only difference between the human tongue and the fang of a viper is this, that the viper has to get near its victims to inflict its poison. And with our tongues, we can stand at a distance. Or we can hide behind our keyboard and let the venom spew. So the uncontrolled tongue is like a poison. And then he says in verses 9 through 12, the tongue is also like an unnatural spring. He says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So it's unnatural, he says. By way of illustration, my wife and I a couple of years ago went to Manitou Springs in Colorado. And if you've been there, you know that this is a city famous for its natural underground springs. And every couple of blocks there will be this little marker so that you know here's a new spring. And the water will be gushing forth and you can taste the water. And my wife and I have gone and done this, and we've gone to all the different springs in the city and tasted them all, and you know what? Every last one of them tastes horrible. They taste horrible. But it's different kinds of horrible. One will taste like rotten eggs, and the next will taste like mud, and then the next one will taste like salt water. Okay, it's all horrible, but it's different kinds of horrible. And why do they all taste so bad? And why do they all taste so unique? Because there are independent springs, right? Each fountain is coming from a different source. And each source tastes a little bit different. But here's the thing, the rotten egg spring is never going to taste like the salty spring because they're coming from two different places. This is the way it is in all of nature. You're never going to get olives from a fig tree. You're never going to get pears from an apple tree. Whatever something is, that's what it produces. James says there's something different when it comes to human beings, though. We're an odd creature, made in the image of God, but fallen by sin. And so, though we are one person, we produce all kinds of different things. One minute, we're worshiping God. The next minute, we're cutting a person down. One minute, we're telling the truth, and the next minute, we're deceiving. What strange people we are. James says, friends, this ought not to be so. And he's speaking to Christians here. Christians, we ought not to be people who have two different ways of speaking, as if there are two different sources within us. There should only be one thing within us, and that is the Spirit of the living God. And there should be nothing but the Word of God constraining our thoughts and our emotions. And our words. This is a call, friends, to become one kind of person to bring ourselves under the authority of God and of His Word joyfully and enthusiastically, that we might not be like these unnatural springs. Friends, God is a communicator. He has been from all eternity. And God created us in His image to be communicators as well. But the content of our communication must conform to the character of God. It must. A refusal to bring that tongue under control reveals a heart that refuses to accept God. And we have seen the destiny of such a heart. Friends, I encourage you, if you have not done so yet, repent of sin, particularly the sin of speech. Throw yourself at the mercy of God, and He will save you, and He will give you a new principle within. I urge you to do this. And I urge you, Christians, to start living consistently with what you say you believe. Otherwise, we are open to the charge of hypocrisy, aren't we? Okay, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then I'll have a couple of instructions for us. Lord, what a convicting passage. Not an easy one to study, because we know that we fail in many ways, and the way that we talk is certainly one of those ways. But Lord, we want to be a people that speaks consistently. One that speaks only words of love for You and love for Your image bearers. Lord, we know that much is at stake in this. So we pray for Your help, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.